not getting in trouble. I'm not. Yes, good morning. Good morning. So not everybody's traveling, huh? You didn't want to pay the gas. I guess airplanes are a nightmare. Just stay home. Do you know where we live? Do you know where we live? On July 2nd, 1776, Congress voted to declare independence from Great Britain. On July 4th, 1776, Congress voted to accept the Declaration of Independence, marking July 4th as Independence Day. America is 246 years old today. If you want to do the math, just take out your calculator, unless you're one of those Rain Men, women, whatever, you know. So that's all I'm going to say about July 4th, but I wanted to say something, because I'm not singing a cappella the Star-Spangled Banner. I'm afraid you couldn't stand up the whole way, even though you'd try. Well, today's theme, circumstances and nudges, and Kenny pretty much nailed it in his introduction, so let's pray we're done. We're done. I was in the back, and you know, some of you have seen The Chosen, right? If you've seen The Chosen, raise your hand. I just was told by my brother, okay, most of you haven't. I was told my brother-in-law, you have got to watch this. I go, really? It's just, I want to see some people get arrested and some people die when I'm watching TV. I'm just a boy, you know? I mean, why wouldn't I want to see this? He said it is so good because Jesus is so real. He goes, you're going to love it. And so I'm in the back, and he says, Jesus even jokes around. And, you know, Kenny's up here, and he says, let's pray for our pastor. And he says, Lord, and I tap on his son's shoulder, Kendall, who works in the back. And I said, that's me, you know, he's talking about. Kendall just gets this big smile on his face. And he's just saying, oh, that's my pastor, and he's goofy. And then I go on. And then I go on. I go, you know, I think Jesus really messed around. While your dad is up there praying, I think Jesus might have leaned over to Peter and said, hey, Peter, let's go fishing tomorrow. Because Peter was a real good fisherman, but Jesus was better, by the way. And then Aaron, some of you know Aaron, he was in the back row, and his lovely wife, Kristen, was next to him, and she's got fingernails, and she always rubs his back, and I am somewhat jealous of that regularly. And I've shared that with him. So she's rubbing his back, and I see it. There's a bunch of us behind him. And I come up, and I tap her on the shoulder, and I start scratching his back. It's not the same, because I don't have fingernails. But I'm scratching his back. Then all the one I went up to his neck, and I just squeeze it. He looks at her. You got to mess around to stay alive. The whole point. You got it. And that's a nudge. I wanted to have an illustration of a nudge. I nudged my friend back there, okay? So there was an organization in Montana once. They offered a bounty of $5,000 for every wolf that they captured alive, which is a challenge. Two hunters named Sam and Jed decided to head out for the hills and make some money capturing some wolves, just like boys would do. Day and night, they scoured the mountains and forests searching for the valuable prey. Exhausted after 3 days of hunting without success, they both fell asleep. During the night, Sam suddenly woke up to find that he and Jed were surrounded by a pack of 50 wolves, 50 of them, with flaming red eyes and bared teeth snarling at the two hunters and preparing to pounce on them. Sam nudged Jed and said, hey, wake up, we're going to be rich. Now, that's a positive way of looking at those circumstances, I just want to say. So let's pray as we begin today. Lord, thank you that we can be together as friends of one another, as followers of you, Jesus, and that we can gather to sing songs to you and try to learn from you as best we can in any way that we can. Thank you for gatherings. Thank you for each man, woman, and child that's in this room. And I pray you'd bless them this day, this weekend, this year. So Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives, our hearts, our families. Touch those in our families that just don't want to walk with you right now. Touch them with your love. And Lord, bless our day. Encourage us this day. And reach into that inside of our life, heart, who we are, and love on us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, we're continuing in our series of making much of Jesus that we started just before Easter, and we're going to start Revelation soon for those of you who care. It looks like Jesus may be coming back. Who knows? But we all face circumstances in life. We all know that. That's just part of being alive. And also what I call nudges. These would be promptings, if you will. And they're hard. Some are more sensitive than others to different things. We all know that. But Jesus has to have a way to communicate it with us through the Spirit of God. And I call them nudges. I feel inspired or motivated to do something kind, to be generous, whatever it might be. And you just do it. The Bible says sometimes you should give with your left hand without your right hand knowing what you're doing. And what he's saying, it's like a little crazy. But be a good man, be a good woman in your life, not just with money, funds, and generosity, but with who you are, with how we live. I'm one that believes that Jesus is alive and well and working in our lives and doing so regularly. And if you don't have that kind of sensitive touch to Jesus, I'd love for you to look for it. That's part of what we're talking about and what we're trying to understand. And also, certainly, that in a sovereign way, that God's in control. And I don't understand it all. I don't know why he allows certain things to happen. I don't have the answer. But I do believe, because of what I know of him, that he is in control. And if he's not, nobody else. And we all experience circumstances and nudges. Circumstances can be no big deal, or they can be absolutely horrible. And many of us have experienced different things in our life. They can be emotionally draining. They can produce hope in our life. They can be easy peasy as they come along. Or they can be tremendously harsh. Circumstances can bring on moments or seasons of anxiety, of fret, of worry. And sometimes you feel like, I just don't know how to shake it. I'm stuck with this thing, this situation, this memory. And it becomes a war inside of you, and you bellyache a little bit about it to those that you feel safe with, and they care for you. But it just can cling to you. It can clamp on to the inside of your life. Maybe like nothing else. And the antidote is Jesus and him alone. It's all about him. And it's hard to get there. I know that. That sounds like pie in the sky to some people in the culture we live in. I get it. But his presence in us, his presence with us, is the only way out of that dark cave if it grabs hold of you. And that metal door comes in on the outside of it. What we think the answer is, generally, is I just need to solve this problem. I just need to fix this situation, then everything's going to be okay. There's something else coming around the bend. It's called life, and it's reality. If I can just stop the pain, everything will be okay. Wait a minute, I don't like pain, and I dislike self-inflicted pain even more. But Jesus is the answer. Yes, he is. And just for fun, being July 4th, let's have some fun. Huh? You want to play a little bit?
Yes.
Yeah, Jim's play. I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible to you, and we're going to walk through it, talk through it, have some fun. And I want to take you somewhere. You really thought there was going to be some fun, like balloons drop and start throwing at each other, frisbees across the room. Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. This just simply means you believed in him. Your life has been changed forever. Set your hearts on things above. Don't let this world own you.
Amen.
It's our temptation. We fight with it every day until the day we die, by the way. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Focus on heaven and him. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. How can it be more descriptive? That's how you get beyond circumstances that really stink. There's other words for them too, but we'll leave that, set that aside. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're safe forever. Your eternity is set. When Christ, who is your life, he's your life. Is Jesus your life?
Yes, yes.
Or is he 10% of your life? Huh. Let him own you. When he appears, and we're going to talk about that for, I don't know, 6-8 months in Revelation, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's heaven being promised to me and you. Pretty cool stuff. Verse 5, put to death, You got to kill some things that are going to stay around. He says, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And that's that dark side of who you and me are. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's loving something other than God. Don't let that own you. You're going to battle with that as I do every day the rest of your life. But know where the good side is. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We talk about living a life that is blessed by God. You mess around with that stuff, you live in that stuff, and you're looking for trouble. Verse 7, you need to walk in these ways, and the life you used to walk in these ways. Yes, I did. When I see that, I just think red onion right there. In the life you once lived. Stop laughing, people. If you laugh too hard, you were there with me. We might have danced together. Verse 8, but now, things are different now. Now, you must also rid your lives of such things as these, not just the biggies that we just talked about. These are the littlies. I just made that up. Anger, thank you. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And what he's talking about, these are the things that destroy relationship. These are the things that push Jesus away from you. When you lean on those things to live your life, to get your way, to force your will rather than seek God's will. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. Be honest, people. Be honest. Don't lie. Ever. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices that were normal. If you can get away with it, you get away with it. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, the new you, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. It's constantly being fed by God. The Holy Spirit's on the inside of your life, crying out, nudging you to love Jesus more and more. Verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or this is what our world needs to hear. Uncircumcised, I'm not going to define circumcised or uncircumcised. I hope you figured that out by now. Barbarian. Synthican, whoever that is, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all, everything. Listen to these words. Therefore, because of all this, what's happened to me and you, as God's chosen people, which we are if we follow Jesus, holy and dearly loved, my favorite two words in the Bible, dearly loved, that's what I am, all day, every day, even if I mess up, and so are you. He says, do this, clothe yourselves, put this on. What? Live with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, because life's going to demand it. And he says, bear with each other, put up with each other. Sometimes we're cranky and crabby. It's just a way of life. Put up with them. They need your love. And forgive one another. If any has grievance against you, if somebody messes up, forgive them quick. Forgive as the Lord's forgiven you fully and completely. And over all these virtues, here's what I want you to do. Put on love. You want to face circumstances in a hard life, you got to put some love on. We got to write a song. Put some love on, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You want unity, it's all about love all day. But your life has to be changed too. Then the kicker, verse 15, he says, let it in. The peace of Christ rule your hearts. Let it be in charge of who you are all day, every day. Not your dreams, not your hopes, not your wishes, not your kids, not your future. Let Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body, you're called to peace, and be thankful. To live like that, to want a life like that, even if you don't get there, is so Jesus-honoring and so, so wise. When the peace that Jesus can bring is in charge of your life or mine, we can face tremendous difficulties and live through them. If the peace that Jesus brings is in charge, we can survive emotionally with circumstances nobody wants, ever. And we can do it with a trusting heart, confident of our future. This is what faith does. And if this isn't doing it for you, you're missing a step somewhere. I don't know where, but I just say get on board, my friend, and get on quick. John Ortenborg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, takes a chapter and deals with the unexpected suffering in this life that we all come against. And he tells this story. A couple came in for counseling, and they desperately wanted to have a baby. Couldn't have a baby. They'd waited and prayed for 12 anxious, doubting years. 12. They see other people with baby carriages, and they wonder why they are denied. They trudge on year after year. Then one day, after they had given up on technology, it happens the liquid in the test tube changes color, and their prayers are answered. And then they have a perfect, healthy baby boy, and they are completely blown away and as happy as two human beings can be. When he's 3 years old, this answered prayer is playing with an orange ball outside. It lands on a crack in the sidewalk and bounces crazily to the left. It didn't have to happen that way. A little more breeze, a little more nudge from God, and the ball would miss that crack. It could have bounced to the right, but it doesn't. God doesn't nudge it, and it goes to the left. And that means into the street. And the boy goes in after it and never sees the car. And now they're alone again, his mother and his father. Their world has landed on a crack and has bounced away with a little orange ball. And now their answered prayer hurts more than their unanswered one. Folks, this is life. And it's horrible. Tragic. Bottom line is, circumstances can be all over the map. And they will be in your life. Hopefully never 10% of what that is. But circumstances hurt, affect us, and challenge us. Today we have a few examples of real life circumstances. Just going to bring them forth and have you think through them, and how they provide opportunity for Jesus to show up and for people to be touched through your life. So you ready? Fired up? I want to get you to a barbecue or two. Number one, first of all, some unexpected circumstances. Circumstances can lead to impact. This is what they can do. You don't know where, when, or why. You're not in control, remember. God is. He's got a plan. He wants to use me and you. And sometimes it'll happen through circumstances. So it's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. And guys had been at the synagogue all morning long in Luke chapter 4. And it's time for lunch. They're hungry. And Luke tells us in verse 38 in chapter 4, Jesus left the synagogue following temple time, you know, what they did, and went to the home of Simon, later to be called Peter, Simon. So this starts out, it's just lunch. That's all it is. It's just lunch. Heading to Simon's house, not certain who was going to be with him, the unknown, if you will. I've been invited to, I think it's five now, I got another one today, July 4th barbecues. There's a lot of them going on, and all of them sound really good. And I'm trying to decide what taco truck will be the best. But later, what's going to happen in this story is circumstances are going to hit. And just watch it like a drama. So they arrive at Peter's house, Simon. And Simon's mother-in-law is sick. So what does this tell us that his mother-in-law is sick? This tells us that Simon's married, right? He has a mother-in-law. That's how you get that. And what is about to happen, I call a circumstance. They're all over the place. Verse 38, now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, probably brought on by an infection. They didn't have Z-Packs back then. You couldn't run down to Walgreens or Rite Aid or whatever and get a Z-Pack. They didn't have doctors in a box on your computer. You didn't have it. Okay, none of that stuff. And they asked Jesus to help her. You know, he's over. Hey, it's just lunch. Obviously, they were aware of his power and what he'd be doing, and they'd witnessed it before, so they go to Jesus. I hope you learn from that. He's asked to help. Imagine Jesus saying, nope, not going to do it. She's on her own. I don't feel like it. Yeah, I know you can't. And then he pops off and he says, where's lunch, by the way? What is it? Where's lunch? Yeah, you're shocked. Yeah, of course. That's not the Jesus we know. So we have an unexpected circumstance. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. It's not just lunch. Jesus has to help. And as you expect, he goes in and he helps. I sense he confidently said, sure. Where is she? Pick it up there in verse 39. So he bent over her and he rebuked the fever. Now, I can't wait to see video in heaven. This isn't a big deal. There's lots of radical miracles that are more fun than this one. But he bent over her and he talked to the fever. He rebuked it verbally, sent the fever away. Parents, have you ever tried this? Go away. We put them in cool bathtubs, right? You used to give them Tylenol. Now everybody's afraid of that. But you get the drift. I just think it's cute. And the Bible says, wouldn't it be cool to have that ability if you're a doctor? You lean over a bed, broken arm fix. No, you don't think that's that funny? I think that's hilarious. And it left her, no lingering weakness, nothing. Done. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. She got up at once, totally healed, and began to wait on them. She wanted to prepare the Sabbath meal. That's what mother-in-laws and grandmas and mature moms, it's like gravy. If you're under 50, you should never make gravy, no offense. Just don't. Watch. Just watch. You will not put enough pepper and salt in there, or you might do too much, and that's really bad. If you're under 50, don't make the gravy. Is anybody offended? Yes. That's how I make this church smaller. Jesus didn't just make her feel better. She was well. She was totally normal. The sickness left her. And later that night, we're not going to read on in that story, but if you do at home later, everybody heard about it. Everybody that was sick or hurt or wounded came to where Jesus was, and he healed all of them. Don't forget who Jesus is and the power that he possesses. And ever. And he is in you. His presence is with you all day. And we can easily set that aside. And we don't have to. We don't have to. Number two there in your notes, a shipwreck produces kindness. Again, events happen and then something else transpires. This is how God uses circumstances oftentimes. In Acts 27, write this down if you're a note taker, 1 through 44. Read it later. I was going to read it today, but I'm not going to. It's a nonfiction tale of a real shipwreck, 267 souls on board, and they all lived through this horrible, horrific, hurricane-type shipwreck. Some of them couldn't swim, so they were ordered to hold on to planks. Hold on, baby. And tons of circumstances in this story. Read it out loud if you've got a family. There's somebody that's got a little drama in them. Not somebody that, but somebody that can bring it, you know, have some movement and let's go. You know, you don't have to have a pulpit, but that would be cool. But read it out loud. Bring the Bible into your house, you know. And great story. Well, the shipwreck produced some things, and we're going to jump right to Acts 28. And it says this, once safely on shore, all of them, all 276, through the waves, the currents, the rocks, the dangers, we found out that the island was called Malta. They had no idea where they were. They were exhausted, obviously, starving probably, terrified. It's 58 miles south of Sicily, if you need to know where. The place they landed is called St. Paul's Bay now. So one day, Sandy and I are going to go to Italy for a while, and we're going to go to St. Paul's Bay, all right? Malta means a place of refuge, by the way, just coincidentally, all right? In verse 2, the islanders showed us unusual kindness. Now, kindness is beautiful stuff. Unusual kindness is over the top. That's beautiful. the picture presented here is so cool to me. These shipwrecked sailors and crew, some of them were prisoners. Paul was one of them. And that's all in the story. Some of the guys wanted to kill the prisoners so they couldn't escape. And one of the guys said, no. It'd be nice to him. This Paul dude, he knows somebody bigger than me, you know? I mean, you got to read that story and take your time. So they built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Their unusual kindness. They're taking care of us. They're freezing and miserable. And this is a Good Samaritan story. If I asked you for three Good Samaritan stories in your life, the first half of 2022, because we're about in the middle, what do you got? What do you got? Give me some Good Samaritan stories from you. If you don't have any, fine. Have three by January 1, because I am going to call you out. Make them. Find them. They can be little. Doesn't have to be big. But get some Good Samaritan stories in your life. Number three. Next, a deadly snake interrupts a campfire. You know the story. This isn't an everyday experience, fortunately. Nothing normal about circumstances. They come in all shapes and sizes. Verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of bushwood. Notice here, this favorite little parts. Paul's the leader. He's the dude. The Pharisees of Pharisees, the greatest teacher in all of Israel at that time. And he's gathering firewood. You know, sometimes I try to put the chairs away, and there's some men here that almost think about slapping me. I don't mind putting chairs away. I've set chairs up my whole life. By the way, you don't go to the next level in this church if you're not willing to set chairs up. That's test one. And he's a servant. If you want to be a leader, you got to be a servant. You can't have one without the other. And when some leader stops being a servant, he should stop being a leader first. All right? So Paul's collecting wood for the fire. And as he put it on the fire, the bundle of sticks he'd collected, a viper. A viper is a venomous snake, very, very deadly. And a viper driven out by the heat as he's bringing the firewood that he collected towards the fire. It says, I'm not going in there. And it fastened onto his hand. It just bit into his flesh and was hanging on him. When the islanders saw the snake, because they lived there, they knew what had just bit him. Hanging from his hand. Again, this is another picture I want to see in heaven. Matter of fact, we should have somebody make this. I'm going to have Steve Courtley, who did our flag back there, make a snake and Paul, and I'll put it right up here, okay? It's a cool idea. Sandy, we got to get that in our living room. No, okay. I tried. Get some masculinity in this house. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, and you know, you get that look, you go, oh, we're in trouble here. What are we going to do? This man must be a murderer. So they jumped to conclusions. Well, actually, he was, frankly, a murderer. He killed Stephen under his leadership, so they're right there. But, I mean, it's going dark. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess justice, they believed in lots of different gods, has not allowed him to live. A normal view for many cultures concerning justice, that when something like this happens, justice takes over. Some call it karma. We would call it law of the harvest. You reap what you sow, right? Verse 5, but Paul shook off the snake into the fire because he didn't want it to bite anybody else and suffered no ill effects. Total stud move here. By the way, I'd like to see this on TV or a big screen, IMAX. Just falls in. You know, doesn't say anything apparently. Probably goes and gets some more firewood. Total stud move. Just shook it off. Verse 6. The people expected him to swell up because that's what happens and it gets ugly and gross and or suddenly fall dead due to the venom from the snake in his bloodstream, right? But after waiting a long time, they're sitting there watching him, you know, watching him, probably talking to him, expecting his speech to slow down or something, a little shake, something to go on, and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, he just stayed normal and healthy. I don't think he talked about it a lot. He wasn't worried about it. They changed their minds and said, he is a God. You know, everybody's looking for a God. Everybody is. Find the right and true God. Find Jesus, please. Amen. If for nothing else, do it for me, because I'm a nice guy. Find Jesus. Let Jesus be your God. Don't take some facsimile that it blows your mind and let it be your God. Don't let money blow your mind and own you like it does so many people. Imagine what those islanders are going through in their mind and the others around the fire. Paul was unfazed. He knew it was a deadly snake. He's not dumb. He's smarter than all of them probably. He also was told by an angel on the boat that he was going to make it to Rome, that God had a plan for him. So he trusted that. What do you trust? See, if you'll look to Jesus in heaven and you'll stop looking at earthly things and you'll look to heaven, you get to live on a different plane in terms of peace. And you want that for you. Number four, another just story along the lines here because it's just such a good one. Paul is empowered to help the sick. Next level stuff. Watch how Jesus uses the whole circumstances of this shipwreck that you're going to go home and read out loud this afternoon at the barbecue. Matter of fact, Chris, wherever he is having a big barbecue tomorrow, 175 people. I'm going to ask him to read chapter 27 out loud. They'll love that. After the fourth or fifth beer, it'll just take on a whole new... I may have to go to that barbecue. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm saved, really. If you're a redneck, it's okay. I love you. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius. I don't know how to say it. We'll call him P, his house, the chief official of the island. All right? This was the main guy, the main dude. He had a big house, the leading man on the island. He welcomed us to his house, Paul writes. Must have been quite a home. He welcomed 276 people. That's a pretty big home, grounds, all that stuff. And showed us generous hospitality. There you go again. Hospitality is a beautiful word. It means a lot. When it's generous, it's exceptional. They showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. Some people have joked that if somebody comes to stay at your house, it's kind of like fish. After 3 days, you got to throw it out if you don't cook it. You got to learn. Don't stay a week at somebody else's house. If they're family, it's kind of okay, but not always. 3 days is it. Get a room. I'm with you, sis. Okay. I'm not making that a biblical truth, okay, but it does say 3 days, all right? Verse 8. His father was sick in bed. The lead guy on the island with the big pad. Daddy's sick. Suffering from fever and dysentery. That happened a lot. People didn't live past 50 back then, folks. Antibiotics are a gift. I know they get overused and all that, but that's another battle. But I'm telling you, people died often from this kind of stuff. I mean, but the idea here is he's very sick, high temperature, dehydrated, no appetite, didn't know what to do. My dad. Paul went in to see him, and it doesn't say that he was asked to go in and see him. He may have been, but I don't think so. Paul was a cruiser. Paul was a people guy. He'd go after other prisoners, guards, families of high end. He didn't care. He just was, I love him. Paul went to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Again, there's special power from Jesus through Paul because of establishing the New Testament, the gospel message. He was carrying on for Jesus. This wealthy man's dad was healed and stunned everybody. And certainly produced celebration in this house, I would imagine. Verse 9, when this had happened, the word had spread again all over, like in Peter's case with Jesus and his mother-in-law. The rest of the sick, all of them on the island came and were cured, healed. God empowered him to do this, to face what he faced at that time. And obviously, if you know Paul well, while he's healing all these people, and they're lined up, I imagine, coming in to see him, Paul's going out, before I heal you, let me just tell you about this Jesus I love you. It's not me healing you, it's Jesus healing you. He didn't take any credit. He didn't want any credit. He just wanted the Jesus that he knew and loved to be lifted up in the lives of people. And so should we. Amen. I can't heal people. I can't. I'm not Paul. It's not that time. But baby, if you fall in love with Jesus and you start following him, you will be healed on the inside in a way that nobody else can. Let's go on, verse 10. They, the islanders, honored us in many ways. Just going overboard. This is just tremendous kindness, all out of the circumstance of them having a shipwreck. Accidentally, didn't even know where they were. This is all happening. And when we were ready to sail after 3 months in Malta, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Total outloving of generosity and support. So Jesus used the circumstances of this storm. Their survival, all of them. The reception, the snake bite, Paul's capacity to heal, the gospel message as it went out, 3 months of life on that island probably changed that island. I mean, altered it. We'll be able to meet some of those islanders in heaven one day. Bless you, because Paul was there. So the reality with circumstances, three quick thoughts. Number one, Jesus often shows up in circumstances. He just does. It's life. Circumstances aren't always what we want. Sometimes they are, but they aren't always what we want. But when circumstances come along, maybe he's saying something to you. Maybe he wants our attention differently than we've given it to him before. I don't know, but something's going on. Number two, Jesus can nudge us with circumstances, most certainly. He has before, and he will again. We need to slow down. And as we face them, whatever they are in life, we need to look for them. Ask the question, what can I learn with what I'm facing? I don't like this, man. I'm pissed over this. I don't like it. How should I respond? Is there anything that I could do different with this thing that I'm facing right now? The Bible says there's wisdom and abundance of counselors. In other words, don't let one person lead your life. Listen to many. That's why, to me, Andy Stanley is so important. And Phyllis Shira and all the people that feed into you. And CR on a different level, in a different way, in a different place. There's wisdom and abundance of counselors. Ask Jesus, what are you trying to say to me? You may not get an answer, but the fact that you are open to listening is a big, big relational deal. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I think Joe's going to throw it up on the screen. It says this. Other than do not worry, this is one of the hardest, and love your enemy, this is very difficult. Give thanks in all circumstances. Really? Come on, Jesus. Really? I'm supposed to give thanks no matter what I face. That is hard sledding right there. That's going uphill with deep snow. You got to have Jesus to do this. Amen. Without the right perspective, you cannot do this. You just get hurt, harmed, depressed, and dark clouds encircle you. He says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To give thanks in all circumstances. This is different level living spiritually. Only those who follow and love Jesus do this. And number three and last, as we face circumstances, look for Jesus. Look for him. Put some Jesus glasses on in your life, in everything, little, medium, and big things. You don't have to tell anybody. Just do it. Be smart. Be wise. Maybe you won't conclude anything as you look, but it's pretty cool that we're looking for him in the small, medium, and large things in our life. And who knows what he might disclose to us? I don't know. You get to have your own personal relationship with him that is different than mine. And that's not bad. Damien and Shauna's marriage is different than Jim and Sandy's. Because we're different people. But they love Jesus and they love others. They love each other, right? I was hoping to say yes. Jesus is who we want to be connected to. This is how you get connected. Put some Jesus glasses on, please. We'll kind of close with this today. One guy says, I was shocked and confused, bewildered as I entered heaven. Just shocked. Not by the beauty of it all, not by all the lights or its decor. It was beautiful. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, the trash of life. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything to me. Get off my lawn. He was a grumpy old man. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine. Right over there. Looking incredibly well and happy. I nudged Jesus and I said to him, what's the deal? What's going on? I would love to hear your take on them. How do all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everybody so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Well, Jesus said, they're all in shock. No one thought they'd ever see you up here. You're in heaven? We'll close with this. Enjoy. I love being with you guys. Thank you. Thank you. I'll pray afterwards.
We come into this world seemingly whole, complete, and reliant on ourselves. But in reality, we're simple jars of clay, fragile beings living in a sinful world that get cracked over time until finally, something breaks us. When we surrender our hearts, our will, our broken pieces to God, He takes those broken shards of our lives, those jaded and seemingly unusable parts, and slowly over time, God puts them back together. It's not a quick fix. It's not easy. Sometimes it's quite painful, but the end result is a beautiful yet broken vessel that the light of God shines through for all to see.
Let's pray, huh? Lord, thank you that we can be together, that we can talk of you, that we can try to figure out roads and paths and streets to get closer to you. Lord, wherever we're at, whatever we're facing, help us look to you, to wrap our arms around you and who you are, and just grab on tight. Jesus, thank you for loving us dearly and always being there for us. Give us a great weekend with our family. Keep us safe, I pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day, friends. You knew where that joke was going.